Welcome to the teaching ministry of Bay Ridge Christian Church. This teaching is from the series, Jesus, the King Who Came to Die, a study of the Gospel of Mark. This dynamic, fast-paced book gives the story of Jesus the Messiah, God's Son, the King, who came to suffer and die to save His people. We hope this helps you understand and apply God's Word in your life today.
This morning, we're going to be looking at this passage in Mark chapter 14 again, where Jesus has the Last Supper. It's often also used when we come to the Lord's table. It's part of what the institution and what we pray as we come to the Lord's table. So we'll be looking at Mark 14, 22 to 26. We're also going to look at 1 Corinthians 11, 23 to 26, which is even more familiar when we come to the Lord's table. It's the one that more churches even use as an institution. And we want to talk about moving from the Last Supper to the Lord's Supper. Why does the church do this? Why do we regularly do it? Why don't we just look back? There's all kinds of things in Jesus' life and ministry we don't repeat. Why do we do this? That's what we want to look at today. So the scriptures again are in Mark chapter 14 and 1 Corinthians 11. Hear now the word of your redeeming King. While they were eating, Jesus took bread, gave thanks, and broke it, and gave it to his disciples, saying, "Take, this is my body." Then he took the cup, gave thanks, and offered it to them, and they all drank from it. "This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many," he said to them. "I tell you the truth, I will not drink again of the fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it anew in the kingdom of God." And when they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. And then in 1 Corinthians 11, "For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread. When he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes.'" One of the things that we see is oftentimes different generations kind of emphasize different things and even experience things differently. When I was a teenager, I'm part of the baby boomer generation, and in the 70s, at the end of a revival that was kind of known as the Jesus movement, I became a believer. And one of the hallmarks in that was that we were tending to throw out older practices. If it was anything that was older at all, hymns, liturgy, the reciting of creeds, doing traditional things, it was kind of frowned upon. And we didn't want to do those things. Kind of our verse was, you know, the Lord says, "I'm going to do a new thing today." And we quoted that verse a lot. And, you know, I was very grateful. That's how I became a believer, was during all of that movement. But that was part of the air that I breathed, and it was part of the baby boomer generation anyway. We tended to look at things that were historic as meaningless rituals. There's some problems with that, but that was kind of a tendency in our generation. This has really shifted, however, in recent years. Over the last couple of decades, there's been a shift, and there's actually good news. You may not be aware of this, but there's a lot of signs that there are actually stirrings of revival and awakening right now. There's a lot of things that seem to be happening, but this one seems to be very, very different, because rather than having a deep suspicion of that which is traditional, there's actually a longing for a deep rootedness. So there is a love for ancient hymns, for liturgy, for creeds, that things that are traditional. It's almost the polar opposite of what happened. And that would be, going back to another verse in Isaiah, almost could be the emblazon over this, which is, "Seek out the ancient paths." So two generations experiencing the work of the Spirit, kind of two different emphases. But what's going on currently is this one of kind of trying to find a rootedness in ancient practices. And as a result, it's becoming more and more common in the last 10 or 15 years that many churches have returned to a very consistent practice of coming to the Lord's table. In fact, it's very common for many churches now to be coming to the Lord's table every week. Even in churches and denominations where it used to be done quarterly, many of them are now doing it every single week, and that's including here at BRCC. We come to the Lord's table every week. But this brings up a question, because some people look at that and say, if we do this consistently, if you do something all the time, it's going to become meaningless, which is why Linda and I only kiss 3 times a year. That's all we do. Because if I kiss her more than 3 times, it might become a meaningless ritual. If you believe that, see me afterwards. I have some oceanfront property in Arizona that is waiting for you. So that's one of the things that can be said, but I bring that up because obviously I do not just kiss my wife 3 times a year, and it does not become meaningless, I assure you. We can practice things every week or even more often than that, and they can still be full of life. But to do that, for something not to become ritual, we have to know why we're doing it. We could turn this into a meaningless ritual, but if we understand why the Lord has given it to us, it protects us from doing that. So we want to ask that question today. Why do we come to the Lord's table? How do we move from the Last Supper to the Lord's Supper? That's what we're going to look at in the text. So now again, as we've seen in recent weeks, we've taken 3 weeks to work through this passage because it's such a critical moment. This is a critical moment in the earthly life of Jesus that's recorded in Mark 14, 22 to 25, where Jesus is saying, you know, take it, this is my body, and this is my blood of the covenant which is poured out for you. And we've seen it was the last Passover. This is in the context of a Passover meal that Jesus is doing this. It's the drawing to a close of the old covenant, and it is the initiation of the new covenant. So it's a very important moment in the life and ministry of Jesus, in the life of the people of God. But if you notice up here, there is nothing in Mark's gospel that says we should repeat it. There's all kinds of things Jesus did that we don't repeat. So in Mark's gospel, it doesn't tell us to repeat it. Well, why do we repeat it? Well, the answer is Jesus actually did tell us to repeat it. If you notice in Paul's reciting of what happened on that evening in 1 Corinthians 11, 23 to 25, he not only says, this is my body and this is my blood, but he says, do this in remembrance of me. With the bread and with the cup, do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. So there is a command from Jesus that it is to be repeated among his disciples. Paul's giving us a fuller account of what Jesus said that night. Luke is very, very similar in his wording as well to Paul's words. And so this is another instance where Mark is the shortest of the Gospels. Mark doesn't give every word that Jesus said there. He is really driving in on the fact that this was a night where Jesus was betrayed. He is focusing on how Jesus is left all alone. Everybody's betraying. Remember, we saw the sandwich that around both sides of the institution of the Lord's Supper, Judas is going to betray me, and then all of you are going to flee. All of you are going to leave. That is a real emphasis that Mark is trying to give us. But from Luke and Paul, and also even in Matthew, we know that Jesus actually commanded this meal to be repeated by his followers in remembrance of him. And it's not only that we have it in Luke and Paul, we actually know from the records of the early church that the early church did repeat this meal. And in fact, we're going to see they did it very, very often. So for example, in 1 Corinthians 11, 20 and 21, which is just before our text for today and the passage that we normally quote, Paul's writing to the Corinthians, and he says, when you come together, it's not the Lord's Supper that you eat, for as you eat, one goes ahead without waiting for anybody else, one remains hungry, another gets drunk. So not surprisingly, everything the Corinthians are doing that Paul's writing, are they doing it correctly or are they having problems? I mean, this church, it can help us to take heart. Church that Paul loved, that Jesus loved, they had a lot of problems. And so not surprisingly, they're having problems at the Lord's Supper. And this, by the way, is where the phrase the Lord's Supper comes from. This is the one time it's used in Scripture. There's many names for this table that are used in Scripture. This is the time that it's called the Lord's Supper. But the Corinthians are kind of messing it up. And Paul in 1 Corinthians 11 through 14 is going through a whole bunch of issues about worship in the church that he's talking about. And one of the very first things he goes to is the Lord's table, because this is part of the Corinthians' worship. He also talks about appropriate relationships between men and women and roles within the congregation, teaching, the gifts of the Holy Spirit. All of these things are discussed by Paul in this context of the meeting, but one of the first things is the Lord's Supper. And that's because you can, as you read 1 Corinthians 11, you can tell they are regularly participating at the table together. And so Paul is giving them instructions on how to do it because they're making a mess of it. Just like he's going to give them instructions that there are spiritual gifts operating in their midst. The answer isn't stop having spiritual gifts. The answer is let me give you instructions so you can understand better how this should work. But it's not just in 1 Corinthians. In the book of Acts, we see that coming to the Lord's table was a regular part of worship. In Acts chapter 2, on the day of Pentecost, as thousands of people are coming into the church, Luke describes the worship pattern of the early church. Very important verse. Acts 2:42 gives, as it were, the liturgy of the early church. And so notice in Acts 2:42, we read, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, this is the teaching of Scripture, to the fellowship, the believers coming together and building relationship, to the breaking of bread, which is Luke's favorite description for the Lord's Supper, going back to Luke 24, where Jesus breaks the bread and the disciples on the day of the resurrection recognize him. It's in the breaking of the bread that they recognize who he is. And then finally, prayer, which actually for Jews and down through the history of the church includes prayer in song, and also prayer that is just spoken and prayed. That should sound familiar. That's a church gathering. You come together, there's going to be singing and prayer, there's going to be fellowship, there's going to be the teaching of the Scripture, and there's going to be coming to the Lord's table. Luke's saying this is what the worship of the early church starting from the day of Pentecost looked like. He also describes it in another place that we can easily run by, but I want you to see how important this meal is when they do it. In Acts chapter 20, verse 7, this passage is famous because this is the time that Paul talked for so long in his sermon that a man named Eutychus fell asleep, fell out of a window, died, and Paul had to raise him from the dead, right? So it's a famous passage for that, but notice what Luke says. On the first day of the week, what day is that? Sunday. On the first day of the week, we came together to do what? To break bread. And he's not talking about to have a meal. He's saying we came together, and the specific purpose of the gathering is we're going to come to the Lord's table. And that's why Paul is teaching, but Paul's teaching went on and on and on because Paul said, I'm not going to be at another church gathering with you all. I'm going, and he already knew he was going to get arrested and all of this. So this is going on here. Notice it's the first day of the week, Luke points out, because the church has shifted its gatherings to Sunday, Resurrection Day, in honor of the resurrection of the Lord. There is a teaching going on here, but notice, and there's actually fellowship because we're coming together, but notice how Luke describes the meeting. We came together. Not for the teaching of, I mean, one might say to hear the word of God come through the chosen apostle. But what does Luke see as the central facet of what they're doing? Breaking bread, coming to the Lord's table. And so you can see these glimpses in the book of Acts already that this is central, but it's not only there. The earliest writings we have in the history of the church after the close of the New Testament. Among them, the very earliest one is what's known as the Didache. And the Didache devotes a couple of chapters in it to talking about how to come to the Lord's table. And it's clear that it is just part of their worship when they gather. There was a bishop named Ignatius who was on his way to get martyred, and he was writing letters, and he talked about the church and its worship and coming to the table. A man named Justin Martyr, who wrote a defense of the faith, in his apology, he described the worship of the church, and he said, "And on Sunday, we gather early, we read from the Old Testament scriptures and from the writing of the apostles, and we come to the table, we have bread and wine." And he describes it, and so it was part of it. So in virtually every writing we have from the early church, the Lord's table is part of worship. They're simply doing what Jesus had told them. Now the question is, then why do we do this? Why does Jesus want to do this? And I will admit, as a young believer, and we very rarely came to the Lord's table when I was a young believer, I was like, okay, I don't know why we're doing this exactly. It's kind of juice and crackers. I guess, the church has been doing this for a while, so we kind of do it. But the scripture is rich with instruction as to why we do it. So that's why I want to take a few minutes, and I want to give actually six reasons why it's essential. Number one, Jesus commanded it. Okay? We're told, you remember, Paul tells us the Lord Jesus on the night he betrayed said, "Do this in remembrance of me. Whenever you do this, do it in remembrance of me." This is always, most important thing, parents teach your kids this. This is always the answer. If I'm asked, why am I doing something Jesus told me to, is the best answer there is. If Jesus commands it in the scripture, even if I don't understand it, do what Jesus says. Now, make sure it's what Jesus actually commands. That's what I'm taking the time to do this morning. We're seeing he did. But it's always the best reason to do something is Jesus told us to do it. He told his followers to celebrate the Lord's Supper in remembrance of him. And as we just looked at, from the day of Pentecost forward, all the records of the early church indicate they did exactly what Jesus told them to do. So that's number one and most important reason. Number two, we do it because the Lord's Supper visibly proclaims the gospel. So notice what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 11. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, so notice, remember, Mark has got the betrayal all around the supper. Paul says it's on the night that Jesus was betrayed, did it and said, "This is my body, which is for you." My body, just like I'm giving the bread out, my body is given for you. It's the new covenant in my blood. And we know, Mark makes it clear that Jesus says, "The new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for the forgiveness of your sins." And then notice Paul concludes and says, "Whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." The table is a visible proclamation of the gospel. We visibly see Jesus' body broken as the bread is broken. We visibly see the fact that his blood is being shed as the cup is poured out. And we are reminded that it is done for those who betrayed him, which is us. It is a visible proclamation of the gospel. The new covenant has two sacraments, water baptism and the Lord's Supper, and both of them visibly enact the gospel. They both are about the death and the burial and the resurrection of Jesus Christ and how we are united with him to receive all the benefits of that death and burial and resurrection. And they do this visibly. So notice, Paul doesn't just say you're kind of acting out. He said this is, you are proclaiming Jesus' death until he comes. It's the same word that's often used of a verbal proclamation. In other words, throughout our gathering each week, we proclaim Jesus' work for us. We proclaim the gospel. We do it in prayers, both sung prayers and spoken prayers. We do it in the teaching of the Word of God, and we do it through the Lord's table every single week. All of these are ways that we proclaim the gospel. And let me be clear, the gospel is so important, you want to proclaim it as many different ways as you possibly can so it's fastened to our hearts, to every one of us. So it is a visible proclamation of the gospel. Thirdly, Jesus told us to do it. It's a visible proclamation of the gospel. The Lord's Supper is a chance for us to examine ourselves, to confess and to repent of our sin. In 1 Corinthians 11:28, just a couple of verses past our text, Paul says this: a man ought to examine himself before he eats of the bread and drinks of the cup. See, the Corinthians, that was their problem. They were coming to the table flippantly. They were presuming upon the grace of God. And Paul said that, actually, that's why he said, it's not even the Lord's Supper anymore. You've messed this thing up so bad, it's not even really the Lord's Supper that you're participating, because there's no examining of yourself, there's no confession of sin. There's just open, blatant sinning against one another as you are coming to the table itself. So the table is a specific chance each week to examine myself for sin, to confess it, and to repent. Now, we might say, well, shouldn't I do that every day? And what's the answer to that question? Yes, I should. I should do it not only every day, I should do it if I sin in the moment, I should take the time to go ahead and do this. But one of the things that God does for us is all the things that are important for our spiritual vitality and health that we should be regularly doing, God usually sets something aside as a way and says, if you didn't do it the rest of the time, this is going to help you do it. So for example, we actually are called to rest. Every human being needs rest. How did God ensure that we would rest? You need a Sabbath, okay? Fact is, I should take time to rest every day. We're supposed to sleep, we're supposed to, but God says, I'm going to set aside a day to remind you. It's a weekly reminder of what should be your overall lifestyle. Another thing is, how much of what we have belongs to God? All of it. Everything I am, everything I have belongs to God. But what God says is, but I want you to take a portion of what you have and I want you to give it to further the work of my kingdom, not because God just owns that part, but rather it's a reminder to me every time I'm doing this, oh yeah, you own everything I have. All of it is at your disposal. So these are common ways the Lord does this. All of our life should be a worship offering to God. And we can, in a sense, worship God anywhere and everywhere. But God says, I want you to come together. As we saw, the early church already was doing it. Every Lord's Day, they came together. Every Sunday, they did that. Not because, well, I worship God this morning, and then I'm free to do what I want the rest of the week. No, this anchors me and orients me that, oh yes, all of my life is supposed to be worship to God. But God sets aside a specific time and says, gather to do that. Well, he does the exact same thing for confession and repentance of sin. I should regularly examine myself, confess my sin, repent of my sin. But the Lord's table is a specific opportunity where Paul says, examine yourself when you're coming to the table. Again, the good news is, of course, it's in the context of the proclamation of the gospel, which is this meal is given to those who've betrayed. So when I've fallen short, it's not I can't come to the table. It reminds me why I need the table. But it's an opportunity for me to examine myself for sin. Fourth thing, Lord commands it. It is visibly proclaiming the gospel. It's a chance to confess and repent of my sin. But fourthly, it is a sacrament that unites me to Christ and spiritually nourishes me. Okay? Now, this is an important topic, and this was something I did not understand as a young believer. 1 Corinthians 10:16. So Paul's actually, his lead into the Lord's Supper had started actually all the way back in chapter 8 with the question, can we eat meat sacrificed to idols? And Paul, rather than answering yes or no, goes on a 3-chapter digression working through the answer, leading up to the Lord's table. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 16, he makes this amazing statement. Is not the cup of thanksgiving for which we give thanks a participation in the blood of Christ? And is not the bread that we break a participation in the body of Christ? Now that word participation in both times, it's a Greek word you've heard before probably. It's koinonia, which means fellowship. When Luke said they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, okay? When today we conclude and there's going to be a benediction, it's the, you know, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit. Same word. It's koinonia. Paul here says that the bread and the cup, when we come, they are a fellowship. They are a sharing. They are a participation. They are a communion with the body and blood of Christ. And what this means is, now, this is, there's a mystery here. And the church sometimes has gotten itself in trouble. I'll talk about this in after hours a little bit. When we try to describe and explain things that can't fully be described. So, for example, there is no perfect metaphor or analogy for the Trinity. It doesn't exist. People have tried all kinds of things, but every one of them falls short because God is greater and bigger than anything else could possibly be. So sometimes we have to say, okay, I hold to this and I confess it. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are distinct persons. They are one in being and glory and power. Our God is the Holy Trinity. I'm never going to fully plumb that. I don't even think in eternity we will, because God is beyond our comprehension. The same thing is true here. There is a mystery that can't be fully explained or probed, but it's important for us to understand this table is not just a ritual. Well, we just do this ritual every time. Rather, by the power of the Holy Spirit, we're not just remembering Christ's death for us. The Holy Spirit is actually uniting us to Christ in a specific, and I'll even use miraculous way. That's why we refer to this not as a memorial, but as a sacrament. A sacrament is a special type of symbol that actually unites you to the thing that it signifies. So in water baptism, Paul just uses language and says, look, if you've been baptized, you were baptized into Christ's death, and you were raised with him to walk in newness of life. That's what the scripture says. Water baptism is not just a little water and we're just kind of doing this ritual. No, it is actually a participation in the death and burial and resurrection of Christ. And Paul says it's the burial of our old sin nature. The same thing is true when we come to the table. The bread and the cup are a participation with the body and the blood of Christ. And so Paul wants us to know that our spirit is nourished by Christ. And it's in a way analogous to like when I eat food, that food strengthens my body. Paul is saying when you come to the Lord's table, you are actually participating with the body and the blood of the crucified, buried, raised, and ascended Lord of glory. This is important. He goes on, actually, he says, and don't you understand? Y'all are coming in so willy-nilly. This is why some of y'all got sick, because you're trampling upon the blood of Christ. This isn't just a ritual. That is the number one thing I will tell you in my own life, my own understanding that transformed the Lord's table for me. When I realized it's not, that the central facet of the Lord's table is not me saying, I'm picturing the nails going in. That must have really hurt. It's my fault. I'm sorry, Jesus. That's not what's central here. What's central here is God, by his Holy Spirit, has promised to meet us as we break the bread and we pour out the cup. It is his promise. It is his work that is central. I'll talk a little bit more about this in after hours, but we need to understand the Holy Spirit is actually doing something as we come to the table. It's why it is so important. It is why I love coming to the Lord's table. And it's why I actually, the times I love it the most actually is when it's been a bad week. When I feel spiritually weak and depleted, I love coming to the table because the gospel is proclaimed. I'm reminded of who Christ is and what he's done, and the Holy Spirit nourishes, feeds, strengthens me through the sacrament. If you've never thought about it in that way, I would encourage you to do that and to look. It is more than a ritual. Fifth thing is the Lord's Supper actually unites me with other believers in the church, the body of Christ. It's not only communion vertically, that there's actually a linking of me with Jesus. There's also a linking of me with other believers. The very next verse is in 1 Corinthians 10:17. Paul says this, because there's one loaf, we who are many are one body, for we all partake of the one loaf. Again, there is some mystery here, but take Paul at his word. He means what he says. When we come to the table together, there is a unity with other believers, which is absolutely essential. The table is not only uniting me to Christ, it's uniting me to my brothers and sisters in Christ. It's not only a communion with Jesus, his body and his blood, it is essentially communion with other believers. Now, this is one of the things that's getting messed up in the modern church, okay? And I might offend some people today, but that just consider what I'm saying. Solo communion is an oxymoron. Just think about the word. Communion. It means I can't do it by myself. It's not possible. The table is for believers to come together and to take the table, not for me, very much in the spirit of the 20th and 21st century, to say, look at me, I'm off on my own. It's the whole point. If you think about it, what was the strongest penalty that the church could do to discipline a believer? What's it called? X? What are you being barred from? The table. Which means nothing if, well, I just take out my own juice and crackers at home and do it by myself. I can't do that. That's why we don't give instructions. I've got friends, and I know other churches, they'll give you instructions how you can sit at home and do it by yourself. You can't do that. From the earliest days of the church, in fact, one thing that deacons did was, if you're homebound, you can't make it, we'll bring it to you. If y'all remember, for those who've been around for a while, when we were in COVID and we couldn't even gather as a church, we did some gatherings every week. Does anybody remember what those were? We did communion gatherings outside, right out in the parking lot. Because it's like, we got to come back to the table. We've got to start. So we'll sit out in a big, huge circle. We won't go inside, but we will sit there and we will come to the table together. Because the one thing, we could replicate virtually everything else over video stream. We couldn't do that. We just simply couldn't. The elders were actually talking when we were starting to come back in, after we'd been outside all summer and fall, that maybe we were just going to be showing up at everybody's door and doing it old school, which is actually how things used to happen. If you were snowbound or whatever else, they would show up and bring it to you. And if you're listening to this and you are homebound and you can't come, let us know. I will get communion to you. I will bring it and celebrate it with you. This is a unifying thing for the church. So essential. We live, please hear me, we live in a hyper-individualistic age. I see all the time, even believers who I know love Jesus, but they want to say it's them and Jesus separate from the church. And all I can tell them is, you could not be more worldly. You could not be giving a better expression of the worldly spirit of our age than that. We need the church. And I don't just need the church universal. It is a linking with the church universal, but I need the church local, my brothers and sisters. And this table, Paul tells us, however the Holy Spirit does it, when we come to this table, it bonds us with one another. And that's essential for our Christian life. Then the last thing, and then we will actually... Can anybody guess what we're going to do for applying the word today? See, I have to labor for hours to figure that out this week. The last thing is, the Lord's Supper points me to the return of Christ. And there's actually, this is not even all the things. We could go on for weeks about what the scripture teaches us about this meal. But the last thing we'll cover today. Notice in Mark 14:25, back in our text in Mark 14, remember Jesus didn't take the fourth cup. The last cup of Passover, he did not take, because that cup was the cup for the consummation when everything is done. He said, I'm not going to do it until that day when I drink it with you new in the kingdom of God. And Paul picks up on that and says, whenever we eat this bread and we drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until when? He comes. See, it's a reminder, death was not the end of the story. The resurrection and ascension and the final return of Jesus Christ, that is the end of the story. And so the table every week looks forward to the wedding supper of the Lamb. It is actually, if I could put it in the spirit of, it's a participation, it's a koinonia, the work of the Holy Spirit, it's a foretaste of that final meal. It's like if you were checking with a caterer on something and they gave you a little bit of, this is what we're going to serve you later. That's what Jesus does for us every week at the table. It's a reminder. It's a spurring on. Because this life can be difficult. This life can be hard. It can become wearying on the journey. And Jesus wants to keep spurring us on. And this table sustains us on our journey through this life. It fans the flames of our hope for the day that we're going to see Jesus face to face. And I remind you, on a day when it won't be me or somebody else standing here at the table, when it's going to be Jesus with us that is doing this. And we are seeing him face to face. Our faith has become sight, and we are, the book of Isaiah says there's going to be a feast spread out, and there's never been wine. Get the best bottle of wine that humanity has ever produced. It's going to fade in comparison to next what we're going to have at the wedding supper of the Lamb. And we're told it's going to be meat like you've never had before. It is going to be a celebration. And what sustains me week by week is coming to the table, because it reminds me, however rough it's been, whatever craziness is going on in the world, however I am struggling, Jesus is going to keep me to that day. That's what the Holy Spirit wants to work and minister to us. So the table looks back to Jesus' death for us. By the Holy Spirit, it is empowering us and giving us strength for the present, and it's spurring me forward to the goal that we're looking forward to, which is the final day. So that's just six things that the Lord's table does. Again, there are some others, and you can look in our catechism. We talk about some things. It's worth meditating every different title. This is the Lord's Supper. It's the Lord's table. It's the breaking of bread. It's communion. It's called all of these things because all of them give us different aspects of what God is doing. But what we're going to do for applying the word, before we come to the table, I'm just going to put up these things of why the table is essential. And you can get these in the notes offline, or you can jot them down. But I would encourage you to remember, each week we can't focus on all of these. Each week we pick out different things. Okay, last week we really focused, honestly, on the confession of sin. But each week it is one of these. And again, the more understanding you get, when I really started studying the table, my experience of the table just exploded. It magnified. I understood finally, this is what God is doing. The same thing happened with water baptism. I had already been water baptized, but when I understood what water baptism was and how that was part even of my sanctification, it became so helpful in my Christian life. So these things are here, and maybe there's one of them that you just haven't sufficiently considered. Okay, maybe it's, you know, how it's a visible proclamation of the gospel, or maybe it's that chance to examine myself for sin, which is really, really important for us to do. Maybe you've never thought of it as really a sacrament, that Christ is actually at work here. And one thing, you know, sometimes Protestants, in reacting against some excesses of the medieval church, we tend to run to the other extreme. Okay, so the medieval church sometimes maybe put a little bit too much focus on Mary, and then Protestants' response is, she's just some other broad. No, she's not. Okay, all of human history, she's who God picked out, and she's put up clearly as a model of faith for us. The same thing has happened at the table. As the church tried to figure out and come up with terms and do all of that, sometimes we just ran to the opposite extreme and just said, you know, there's a thing that one Baptist theologian I joked at, in reacting in arguing over the real presence of Christ, he said, we've come to believe in the doctrine of the real absence. Jesus is everywhere in the universe, alive, active, and at work, except at that table. He's not at that table. That's silliness. Okay, that's just abject silliness. We don't want to do that. If you've never considered how Christ meets you here each week, come with faith, believing he's going to do that. Whichever one of these the Lord is speaking, I would encourage you to do that. And with that, we're going to come to the table. And what we're going to do in just a moment, I want us this morning to celebrate who Jesus is and what he does. So we're going to be standing up in a minute. And there was a old hymn that was written by a medieval monk named Bernard of Clairvaux. And we know it as the hymn, Jesu, Joy of Man's Desiring. We're going to stand up and just recite it. We're not going to sing it together. But I want us to recite this together and look at it and let that be our heart cry before we come to the table of the Lord. And then as the elements are done, we're going to sing the simple song. And it's actually Jesus, Thou Joy of Loving Hearts we're going to do. We're going to sing the song, Give Me Jesus, as we pass the elements out. Because what I want us to do this morning, ask the Lord. If you're here and you're not hungry because you ate a bunch of spiritual junk food, it's a great time to say, Lord, stir up my hunger. Give me Jesus. If you are hungry, cry out. He will feed you. He's a good shepherd. He never lets his sheep starve. So let's stand together. We're going to recite these words together. And I love this old song by Bernard because it is such an expression of desire for Jesus and who he is. So let's say it together. Jesus, thou joy of loving hearts, thou fount of life, thou light of men, from the best bliss that earth imparts, we turn unfilled to thee again. Thy truth unchanged hath ever stood. Thou savest those that on thee call. To them that seek thee, thou art good. To them that find thee, all in all. We taste thee, O thou living bread, and long to feast upon thee still. We drink of thee the fountainhead, and thirst our souls from thee to fill. You can go ahead and be seated. I want to encourage you this morning, what your soul needs is Jesus more than anything. Everything else in life will leave you unsatisfied. But the good news is, as we come to the table today, he has promised by the Holy Spirit to feed us body and soul and to nourish us. If you are here and you're not a member of our congregation, you are welcome to the table. It is the Lord's table. It is the Lord's supper. You do need to be a believer in Jesus Christ. You need to understand this meal is given for those who freely acknowledge, I betrayed him. I have failed him. My only hope of salvation is broken body and shed blood. If you believe that, you are welcome to join with us. So we will now come to the table, and in a moment we'll pass out the elements and we'll take them together. For what I receive from the Lord, I pass on to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread. When he'd given thanks, he broke it, and he said, this is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, and he said, this cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out so that your sins may be forgiven. Drink from this, all of you, in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and you drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. We're going to be passing out the elements. You can grab. Remember that there's two cups in each one. But as we do so, we're going to play the song that we sing sometimes, Give Me Jesus. Let this be your heart cry. Every aspect of life, every time of life, what you need and what I need is Jesus, very simply. And then we'll take together in just a moment. Brothers and sisters, let everyone who trusts in Jesus Christ for salvation come, taste, and see that the Lord is good. is not the bread that we break, a participation in the body of Christ. Lord, bread is a source of life for our physical bodies, nourishing and sustaining us for our years on this earth. But in Jesus Christ, we've been given the true bread of life, which nourishes and sustains us body and soul for this age and the age to come. So Lord, we take this bread of the sacrament in faith, believing that Jesus alone is our salvation, knowing that you alone can satisfy the hunger of our soul, and looking forward to the day when we will see and eat with you face to face. Brothers and sisters, take and eat. And is not the cup of thanksgiving for which we give thanks a participation in the blood of Christ? Lord, you have given wine to gladden the heart of man, refreshing us and filling us with joy as we journey through this life. But in Jesus Christ, we've been given the true cup of life, nourishing and refreshing us body and soul for this age and the age to come. And so, Lord, we take this cup of the sacrament in faith, believing that the blood of Christ cleanses from every sin, knowing that you alone can slake the thirst of our soul, and looking forward to the day when we will drink the cup from your own hand. Brothers and sisters, take and drink. Let's stand together and ask the Lord to seal all of this to us by the power of His Holy Spirit. O Lord our God, you are the maker of heaven and earth, things visible and invisible, of both our body and our soul. Lord, at this table we've eaten physical bread and drank from a physical cup, but by your Holy Spirit, we have shared in the body and blood of Christ, feeding our souls with grace, freshly receiving all the benefits of being your covenant people. So, Lord, we ask that now you would empower us by the same Holy Spirit so that we might serve you with our body and our soul, loving you with all of our hearts, pleasing you with our thoughts and our words, and obeying your holy will with all of our bodily deeds. And Lord, we do this looking forward to the day when we will be received into your eternal kingdom and hear, "Well done, good and faithful servant." Glory to the Father and to the Son and to the Holy Spirit, one God, living and reigning through endless ages. And God's people say, amen. Amen. Brothers and sisters, receive from the Holy Spirit the blessing of your God. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you now and forever. Brothers and sisters, you are blessed. Go forth and be a blessing. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for listening to the teaching ministry of Bay Ridge Christian Church. For more teachings and resources, please visit www.brcc.church.